Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We praise your name, your good name, for the good things that you do. Father, we want to thank you for the healing that's going on here among our folks. And Father, we pray for more. We pray for more of your Spirit. We pray for more of your love and your grace. And this morning we pray for understanding as we go into your word. And we want to hear what you're saying. We want to hear what you're saying to us today as your people. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So do y'all remember the first time you looked through a microscope? I don't know if that was maybe grade school or junior high biology. I have vivid memories of my first time because it was such a big deal for me. I bugged my parents. I mean, I got on them hard about it. I said, I need a microscope. I think I was 6 or 7, something like that. And I said, I got to have a microscope. There's big things going on. I need to know about them. And so I think I was 6 or 7, maybe. It was Christmas, and I got my first microscope. And it looked like this. It was a Gilbert. Mine was actually a Gilbert with a geology lab component. I had rocks and little things, too, but I couldn't find a picture of that. But that was pretty close to what it looked like on the box. Right. Thank you. Anyways, it came with a little instruction booklet, and it said things that would be really good to look at, like bugs' wings or snowflakes or the holy grail of microscopes, which was pond water. It said, if you could get your hands on some pond water, this would be like looking into the deepest, darkest secrets of the universe. And so this was good news for me. I grew up in a rural area, and I had a pond, probably one of the scummiest ponds in the state, just a quarter mile down the road from my house. But it was winter, and there were no bugs, and the snowflakes always seemed to melt as soon as I put them on the slide. And the pond was frozen. So when spring came, I grabbed a jar and I ran down to the pond and I got myself some pond water. And when I put that first drop on a slide and put it under the microscope, it was amazing. It was almost as good as they described it. Now, in reality, it probably looked like this, but in my mind, it looked a little bit more like this next slide, like that. Right? There was this whole world going on of activity, of life, things I knew nothing about. And it was all going on right under my nose. It was just incredible. Maybe you know where I'm going with this. The kingdom of God is something like that. God is doing things. He's active. And a lot of times we may not be aware of it. There's activity going on right under our noses, but yet we can miss it. If you've hung around the vineyard any length of time, you've heard this next verse. I've probably used it 3 or 4 times this year alone, and that's John 5:17. Jesus says, "My Father's always working, and so am I." God's always working, everywhere, in every situation, at all times. I mean, think about the implications of that. You can't walk out of your house in the morning and not run into people who God is actively working and doing things in their lives. You can't have a conversation with somebody in your family or at the grocery store or a neighbor without, at the same time that you're talking to them, God is doing something, working out His plans in their life. It's not a question of is He working, it's a question of what's He doing. How's He doing it? And most importantly, is there an opportunity for us to get involved? But if God is always working, why can't we always see it? During the last week of Jesus' life, He was in Jerusalem for the Passover. And this is a time of year when Jews from all over the Mediterranean world came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And there were Jews there from Greece. And they got a hold of one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, and they said, "Hey, we'd like to talk to Jesus. Can you arrange a meeting?" So Philip arranges a meeting, and he brings them to Jesus. But Jesus, instead of addressing these Greeks directly, he looks up into the sky, and he starts praying to God the Father. We go to John 12, 27. This is what he says. He goes, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." And when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared, "An angel has spoken to him." So what just happened here? We have a crowd in a public square, and the voice of God speaks, but not everybody hears it as the voice of God. Some of the people said, "Oh, that's thunder." See, their worldview was faulty. It had no room for the supernatural in it. So if there was something outside of the rational, something they couldn't touch or measure or explain, then it just didn't fit. So they heard the voice of God and said, "No, it's just thunder." Now another group heard it and said, "Oh, that's the voice of an angel." Now they had room in their worldview for the supernatural, but their theology was a little bit faulty. Back in those days, the term angel just meant anything that we can't see. So they heard this voice, and they just described it to something in the spiritual world. Could have been an angel of God, could have been an evil spirit, could have been Zeus. It was just something outside of what they saw, outside of their faulty theology. But John, the Apostle John, got it. He knew that was the voice of God. How did he know that? How was it that he was able to hear that, but the others in the crowd couldn't? Well, for the last 3 years, John had been in school, so to speak. He had been in a school that allowed him to see and understand the things of God. Now, 2,000 years ago, if you wanted to go to a religious school, get a religious education, you went and you found yourself a rabbi. And rabbi just means teacher in Hebrew. And if the rabbi interviewed you and found you acceptable, well, then he gave you the privilege of being in his school. And all that really meant was that you got to sell everything you had and move into his kind of community with you and your family and follow him around all day long. If the rabbi was going 100 miles up the road to preach at the synagogue in Galilee, you went with him. If the rabbi was out of money and food and he was going down to the public square to beg, you went along and begged too. But the idea was that you lived in community with him, you got to see what he was doing, and you learned how to do it. Now, John's rabbi was Jesus. For the last 3 years of his life, John had been following Jesus around 24/7. John was there when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. John was there when Jesus was teaching to a crowd of 5,000 or more people who had nothing to eat, and Jesus hands him a basket of bread and says, "Here, feed them." And John experienced reaching into that basket over and over and over again and bringing bread out until everybody was fed. John was with Jesus when he healed lepers. John was with Jesus when he gave sight to the blind and forgave sins. And John was with Jesus when he raised people from the dead. John learned a lot of things in those 3 years, a lot of things that gave him the ability to understand how God was at work in the world and what his place was in the kingdom of God. I want to touch on four of those areas this morning. The first was, John learned how to get his worldview, his perception of reality, straightened out. Very early on, John began to see and experience things with Jesus that he'd never seen or experienced before. And he had a choice. He could either default back to his original view of reality and say, this just doesn't fit, and gone on his way. Or he could say, no, Jesus is showing me the truth. Jesus is showing me the way life really works. Jesus addressed this as in a teaching he does in the Gospel of Luke. We can go there. Jesus says this. He goes, "No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it's bad, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness." Here Jesus is using the metaphor of an eye and saying that it's the eye that allows light into your body and out of your body. And the eye is a metaphor for our worldview, our perception of reality. Jesus says, if it's not right, if you're not viewing reality correctly, you may think you're walking in light, but you're actually letting darkness into your body. And conversely, if you have light in you, you need to get it out through the lens of your eye and let it shine out based upon your worldview and how you perceive reality. This is really important because it's this worldview, it's this perception of reality that determines whether we see God at work in the world. If your worldview is leaving no room for a God who's active, for a God who cares, for a God who wants to be involved in everybody's day-to-day life, then you won't see it. You'll miss it. Now, the second thing that John got straightened out in this school with Jesus is his theology. John was there when Jesus said this, John 10:10. "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Again, I probably have used this verse in a sermon 3 times this year. It's a simple message, but I think it's one we miss a lot of times. Jesus presents a very simple theology here. I'm good. The enemy isn't. In fact, he's evil. Good things come from God. Good things come from Jesus. Bad things come from the devil. It's not a question of God's goodness. That is who God is. But there is a battle going on. The devil tries very hard to convince us that, yeah, God may be good, but sometimes he does bad things. And then he turns them into good later. The devil would like us to believe that God is responsible for sickness, that he's responsible for poverty, that he's responsible for injustice in this world. But if our theology buys into that, then we have a very distorted view of God, and it makes us hard to trust God. Jesus wants to straighten this out right here and right now. He says, the thief is the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. I'm the one who gives you an abundant, good life. Once we understand this, then we can start to look at sin as evidence of the kingdom of evil infiltrating our lives. And then we can also start to look at sickness as the kingdom of darkness infiltrating our bodies. And we can also look at things like poverty and injustice in the world and see this is the kingdom of darkness attacking our society. You know, I just want to touch on the song we sang this morning, Amazing Grace. The last part of that chorus talks about unending love, amazing grace. That's God. His love never ends. I think sometimes we have this idea that God's love is conditional or it's limited in some way. But that's not the theology that Jesus taught. Let's move on to the third thing. This is interesting, too, because of your prophetic word this morning. The thing that John learned was that he had to move from a gospel of repentance to a gospel of the kingdom. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. This is a story. Let me just set this up real quick. This is Paul the Apostle. And he is going to Ephesus, and this is found in the book of Acts. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Well, then what was the baptism that you experienced? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called you to repentance from sin, but Jesus himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Now, this is interesting. Paul goes into this region, and somebody else had been there teaching, and it was somebody who really didn't know much. These were the early days of Christianity. And he preached to them John's gospel of repentance, which is all well and good, but it only takes you so far. Now that Jesus had come, there's a new gospel. Jesus himself addressed this in Luke 16. Jesus says this, until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the message of the prophets were your guides. But now, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. Since Jesus came, the message has changed. It's no longer simply about repentance. Yes, we need to repent of our sins. We need to be forgiven. We need to enter into a relationship with Jesus. But after that's done, we need to move on into the kingdom. Too many times, I see folks still stuck at step one. They're still stuck in that state where everything revolves around sin and trying to modify their behavior to overcome that sin. We have been forgiven. God has now invited us into his kingdom, and it's a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom of transformation. It's a kingdom of change. I think this is why so often we see people kind of stuck and going over the same old ground over and over again. Jesus invites us to come into the kingdom because in the kingdom is real power, is real transformation for our lives. The fourth thing that John found out in his school with Jesus was that he was in the game. This happened sort of after his graduation. Let me kind of set this up. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples, and this is one of the things he said, John 14. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask me for anything in my name, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So John hears this, and it's got to be rolling around in his head for a couple months. He's like, does he mean me? I mean, what does he really mean by this? Is God going to somehow work through me to do miracles? Or was he looking at Peter when he said that? So anyways, what happens is John sees Jesus crucified. He sees Jesus resurrected. They spend 40 days or so with Jesus, and then Jesus ascends back into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples one day. This is sort of the graduation ceremony for this school of kingdom ministry with Jesus. And then one day, not too long after, John wakes up and he finds out he is now in the game. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, he stood on his feet and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. John was now in the game. Jesus was gone, but he'd inserted John in the starting lineup. John was now doing the things that Jesus had been doing. See, signs and wonders are part of the gospel. If God is really taking action in this world, if he's moving to transform this world and us, then we should be seeing evidence of that. We should be seeing, as the gospel's proclaimed, we should be seeing signs and wonders following it to confirm that God is at work in this world. See, signs and wonders are not like a merit badge that you wear because you have special favor with God. They are part and parcel of the gospel itself. Remember, God is good. He wants to transform this world. He wants to heal. John himself said later in one of his letters, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are destroyed by healing the sick, by correcting injustice in this world, by overcoming poverty, by transforming people's lives in supernatural and miraculous ways. So my question this morning to you is, are you in the game? Are you actively taking part in the kingdom of God? Would you like to be? This fall, we have a very unique and exciting opportunity here at Trinity Vineyard. We are actually going to be presenting a school of kingdom ministry. This was started about 3 years ago down in Champaign, and this year is kind of the breakout year. It's going to go outside Champaign Vineyard, and different sites around the country are going to be running it from September through May, and we're one of them. This is a chance to learn what it's like to live a kingdom lifestyle. It's not a chance to learn some tricks and techniques so you can do healings out on the street. That's not what it's about at all. It's a way to develop a sensitivity and an understanding to what God is doing, to learn how to see God at work in this world, and then how to join in with it. So that when we interact with our friends, with our families, or with even strangers, we can do more than just talk about God. Listen, the world does not need any more people talking about Jesus. What it needs is people demonstrating the love and the power of Jesus. Goodness gracious, anybody can find out what Jesus said. You don't need me to stand up here and tell you that. What you need to see is Jesus working in your life, the Holy Spirit transforming people, and God actively at work in this world. Now, I understand not everybody, time-wise and commitment-wise, can do something like the School of Kingdom Ministry, but here at Trinity Vineyard, our goal is to help you do the things that Jesus did. So, if you can't do something like the School of Kingdom Ministry, please, don't hesitate to still talk to a pastor or one of the overseers and say, hey, how do I get in the game? I want to be involved. I want to learn how to do the things that Jesus did. Because that's the goal of the Vineyard, and that's the goal of Trinity Vineyard here. Either way, my plea to you today is to get in the game. Let me share with you something that Teddy Roosevelt said about 100 years ago in a speech he gave over in France. He talked about this same idea, about how important it was not to just sit on the sidelines and watch others doing things, but how to get in the game yourself. He said this, "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat, who strives valiantly, who errs who comes up short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, he knows great devotion, he spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Please rise. Please pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit now. Come and be with us, Lord. Come and be with us. Lord, I pray that you would bless the people here today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them by giving them hearts of courage. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them by giving them understanding of what you're doing. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today by giving them freedom. As you fill them with your Holy Spirit today, Lord, I pray that they would be set free. And as they taste that freedom, Lord, that they would say, we want more. We want more of you. We want more of your presence in our lives. And Lord, as that happens, I pray that there would be great transformation, that they would start to see the world as a world where you are active. They would start to see the world as a place that you love, as a place filled with people that you want to draw back into your family. Lord, we're waiting. We are so tired of leading ordinary, earthbound lives. Lord, we cry out for more. We want to see real change and transformation. Father, we pray, may your Spirit come to us today. May you lift us up out of our ordinary lives and transform us into people that are more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. We're going to have some prayer ministers come up here now, and they are going to be available to pray for you. And one of the things I really would like to stress today is if you are feeling a nudging from God today that there is more, I'd like for you to pray, come up here and get prayer, and that God would release in you the Holy Spirit, that he would release in you the gifts that he's already placed in you. Gifts that maybe you were only thinking were for somebody else. Gifts that maybe you were thinking that, you know, maybe this should be part of my life, but I'm just not really sure how it works. That's all we want to do today, is just lay hands on you and release the power of the Holy Spirit that's already in you. So, otherwise, we have refreshments downstairs. Please, go in peace. God bless you.